When you talk about the coming of the Lord, that's what we're going to be looking at today, and not just today, obviously not just today. You can't preach the coming of the Lord in one day. But we have what's called atrib or premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. We are so divided on this subject. People believe everything, and people have charts and numbers and dates and all of this stuff about, and you've probably heard teachings on it. I certainly have. I watched one video. They were talking about three different ways. One man believes we're in the tribulation right now, which we could be. Who knows? I don't know. But I am not one of those numbers guys. Okay, I'm not going to come out with my charts that stretch, 25 feet, and tell you based upon this. Jesus is about to come. Now, I'm not going to tell you that. I will tell you this. Paul believed Jesus could come in his day.
Okay.
For all the people who say, no, certain things have to happen before Jesus come, tell that to Paul. Paul was expecting Jesus to come in his day. And some people say, well, he did come in his day. And therein lies. So I want to share some beautiful realities about the coming of the Lord without getting into all of that. But I'm going to read through it. I'm not going to put up everything and tell every and say why this is wrong and why that position is wrong and why this is, because that'd be a three-way fight. I'm not doing that. I don't have time for that, right? I don't have the breath for that. So, but as we were coming off of the East, celebrating Easter, and the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, I began to think about the Old Testament and how at the close of the Old Testament, the people were told to be in expectation concerning some things. So all that they experienced in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and so forth, and Israel not serving God and God sending up prophets and raising up prophets and sending them and Israel not listening. At the close of the Old Testament, the people were told, God said, that he would send Elijah. God said that he would send Elijah in Malachi chapter 4. God said, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So at the close, Malachi was the last prophet in our Old Testament canon. God spoke through him and told him that this hadn't happened, but that he would do it, right? So the New Testament Jews, some 400 years later after Malachi, they were expecting Elijah to come on the scene at some point. So they weren't only told to expect Elijah, they were told to expect the Messiah, that God would send the Messiah who would save Israel. So they were in expectation. And as I was considering that, I was beginning to think to myself, well, what on earth were the New Testament believers, what were we told to be in expectation of? Because the Old Testament church was told to be in expectation of Elijah and the Messiah. They're coming. The Elijah's going to come before the Messiah, prepare the way. If you remember, Elijah was, 1 Kings chapter 18, 19? Elijah was instrumental in turning Israel, who was worshiping a false god. He said, if God be God, serve God. If Baal be Baal, be God, serve Baal. And, the miracle sacrifice that he performed, all Israel turned to God, right? And they destroyed the false prophets. Well, God said, I'm going to send Elijah. And so they were expecting him. When Jesus left, what were we told to expect? What are we told to look forward to? Well, we're told to look forward to something too. Obviously, and that's what we're going to be talking about, the coming of the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. But I want to deal with the Old Testament first, because they were told to expect Elijah. They were told to expect the Messiah. And as we see, when John came on the scene, chapter 1, verse 21, he asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Now, remember, they were expecting Elijah. Why? God said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Well, since Elijah the prophet didn't die, but was translated to heaven, the people thought, well, God was going to send Elijah back to earth. Makes sense? Right? Then, are you Elijah? They asked John the Baptist. They said, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, keep in mind, not only did they believe that, I met a man a few years ago who told me Elijah was going to be the president of the United States. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
Who told me Elijah is going to be the president of the United States? Upon which I looked calmly at him and shook my head. I said, oh, here we go. Now, so people believe crazy things during this time, and they in the time where John was living, and with the time we're living now. So John the Baptist tells him, he says, no, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, John knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. He says, I am not Elijah. One thing that gets me about that, which if you think about it, how would Elijah function in a world 400 or 500 years after he left it? I began to think about that. How on earth would he know how to even act? You know, technology, things progress, things happen. Anyhow, John said to them, and they said to him, Who are you that we may give answer to those who sent me? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he says, no, I'm not the prophet Elijah, but I am who Isaiah said would come. Make straight the way of the Lord. So John denied that he was Elijah because he wasn't Elijah. Don't worry, I'm getting up to the coming of the Lord, right? He wasn't Elijah, but he did do the work of Elijah. He took Israel at that time, who wasn't walking with God. Remember, the tax collectors came to John the Baptist and said, you know, what are we doing wrong? He said, you're charging people too much money. The soldiers came to him and said, what are we doing? He said, you're beating people. You're treating people wrong. You need to stop doing that. He called Israel to repentance. That's what John the Baptist did. He did what Elijah did in his day. Right? And that makes sense, because the angel Gabriel told John's father, Zechariah, he told John's father this: your son will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So was John lying when he says he's not Elijah? No, he wasn't Elijah, but he was coming in the spirit of Elijah. This is why I say, when people say, they tell you all these things, the Lord's about to return. Look at this. I said, no, you totally missed it. Why do I say that? Because the people, when Jesus first came, they missed it. They didn't know who Jesus was. The disciples didn't even know who Jesus was until Jesus made it very plain to them who he was. So the angel Gabriel tells John's father, Zacharias, that he's going to go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of. And then we look at what Jesus said about John. Now, remember, the Jews were expecting Elijah. Matthew chapter 17 is where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's transfigured before them. When the disciples come down, when they experience that, they know definitely that, oh, this is the Messiah. Jesus the Christ, he's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And his disciples therefore asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first? The Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, they knew. They said Elijah has to come first. Why? Because the prophet Malachi said, God said through the prophet, Elijah's coming first. And so, but it's as Jesus, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. He's come already. Now, Jesus, not literally, he's speaking figuratively.
Mm-hmm.
He's come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Now, that's what I like to tell a lot of people when they start talking about the coming of the Lord. When he coming? He coming? Say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Uh-huh. Yeah, these people didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't know John the Baptist was. They didn't know who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
People have all these charts laid it out. You, I don't know if you remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Yeah, and when he didn't come, the guy wrote another book in 1989, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in. And say, don't listen to all of that foolishness. I mean, Lord help us. That is just mad. Oh, Jesus says, likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Likewise, what? They're about to do to Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. They didn't know who John the Baptist was.
Mm-hmm.
He says the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if God says that Elijah is going to come, but then he sends someone in the spirit of Elijah, and none of his chosen people said about us, when Jesus said, I'm back, and we proclaim, we thank. We know. Jesus like, no, you don't. He says, no, you don't. Why am I doing this? Well, because I want to. Because people fight and fuss, and I mean, Christians go at each other over what they believe about the second coming. And it's so unnecessary. I'm like, who wants to get into all of that? So here, even though the Jews had the prophecy, they still missed who John was due to their spiritual blindness. The same thing happened to Jesus. They missed the prophecies that pointed to him. For instance, 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God told King David, he says, you will always have a son who's going to sit upon your throne. Jesus descended from King David. And then they missed Micah 5:2 that says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata.
Mm-hmm.
Was born in Bethlehem. They missed that. They missed Isaiah 7:14, which says a virgin shall be found with child and his name shall be called Emmanuel. They missed Isaiah 9:6 that says unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. They missed all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But, oh, we got it. We definitely know. We got it fixed. We definitely know when he comes. I'm like, no, please don't do that to us. The point is this. There were expectations set by the scriptures for the Old Testament, right? What are the expectations today by the scriptures that we are to look forward to in our lifetime? What is our hope? Right? Well, it was for the early church, and it is for us today, the return or the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe any New Testament doctrine has different positions of positions taken than the second coming of Jesus. Now, so what I want to do with the balance of the time, I want to read probably one of the most influential passages from Scripture concerning the second coming of Christ, for what Jesus says, but also for the many problems or the inconsistencies that say. And why are all those inconsistencies? Well, because we didn't say it. We didn't say it. If the author were to explain it to you, he would make it really clear, I would imagine. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 24, the whole chapter. All right. And basically what I want to do is read through it. I thought, how novel is that? I want to read through it. I don't want to cloud your mind with, well, the amillennials believe this, the postmillennialists believe this, the mid-tribulation people believe this. And by the time you get done, you're like, well, okay, Pastor, what is that we believe? I'm mixed up. I don't understand. No, I don't want to do that. We're just going to read the scripture.
Amen.
So, Jesus, we're going to look at this section, and a brief synopsis of the section is the disciples' introductory questions that sets the stage for Jesus' teaching. Then part two, Jesus describes preliminary events that do not portend the end. Third part, the temple will be destroyed during a period of horrible suffering.
Mm-hmm.
A period of great distress will ensue, and then Christ will return. Everything necessary to prepare for Christ's return will occur within the lifetime of Jesus' disciples. All right, so Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. Mm-hmm. So the city and the temple was going to be destroyed. Why? Because Jerusalem, the Jewish people, had rejected the Messiah. They rejected Christ, who came to save them. And Christ wept over them. He wept over them. But he said, now your house is left to you desolate. And he gives this prophetic. Now, here's a very important passage of scripture. Now, at verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Mm-hmm. Now, so they asked, when and what? Now, think the disciples had in their mind about the coming of the Lord just here today? You are sadly mistaken, grossly mistaken. The disciples asked these questions in the context of their day. The context of their day. They weren't thinking 2,000, 3,000 years later. They had no concept of that. They posed the question together. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? When is it going to happen, and what's going to signal that you're going to do this? And the end of the age. The end of the age. What age? Well, I'm sure. Were they talking about the Jewish economy? The way Jewish things. Some people say they were. I believe the Jews had no concept of the end of the age. Why? Because in Acts chapter 1, they said Jesus to the resurrected Jesus. They said, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, we still here and we want to know if you're going to restore the kingdom to us. Jesus was like, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power." He says, "But you shall receive power." Jesus talking about evangelizing the globe. He wasn't talking about Israel staying on top as God's chosen people. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about that coming to an end. All right. So let's go on to verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Now watch this. They said, when? What? Jesus says, Take heed that no one deceives. He didn't answer when. It's not when. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceives you. He didn't say, he didn't address the when. He didn't address even the what was going to be the sign of the coming right away. He just starts talking and telling them important things that they needed to know. By the way, what we're reading here, all of this applies to today. He said when, all of what Jesus said in these following verses right here apply to today. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. I just heard that Iran attacked Israel last night. Yeah. Rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. People always refer to this. Have you ever checked the geological, whatever it is, Bill would know, the Geological Society, whatever. Do you know how many earthquakes we have on the globe every day? You should see how many. It's like hundreds. You should check it out. We have ones that you can't even detect. You can't even feel. But the seismologic instruments, they can detect them. The ground is shaking almost like all the time. The plates are moving against themselves. And every now and again, we get a big one. And we say, oh, Jesus is about to come. No, this has been going on since Jesus died and rose again. It's been going on. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So these events took place then and continue to take place now as we are living in the last days. And then, by the way, some people say, you know, people coming at Israel, Jesus is going to come, he's going to deliver and save. People have always been coming for Israel. I mean, read history. Read the Six-Day War in 1960, the Yom Kippur War in 1973, 1948 when they became a nation and all the Arab nations came against them and said, we're not having that. You know, Israel has, and nations probably always will come for Israel. That's not a sign. When people say, oh, it's a sign. Watch Israel, watch Israel, watch Israel. I'm like, we've been watching Israel too. That's not it. Jesus goes on. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many offended, will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. The end of what? Scholars differ. Was it the end of the Jewish nation, the chosen people of God, or the end of the world? Well, according to history, all of these events took place by AD 7. Then they would deliver you to tribulation. Well, Saul was doing that in Acts chapter what, 9? Mm-hmm. Acts 7, when he was catching Christians, putting them in prison. Some of them he was killing. He was standing there when Stephen got killed.
Mm-hmm.
So all of this began to happen right away. The love of many will grow cold. Well, Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, he rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Hello. He rebuked the church at Laodicea because instead of them being hot, they were cold. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. According to Paul, he preached the gospel to the known world. So Paul and the other disciples, they preached the gospel to the known world. by AD 70, it was believed by the church that they had evangelized the whole world, that everyone in the world had received the gospel. Paul even said in Colossians 1:6 that this gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Right? Jesus goes on. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Oh, sign. So Jesus speaks and says, when you see this abomination. Well, what abomination? What did Daniel prophesy? Well, in Daniel 11:31, Daniel says, this, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Well, what is that? Well, some people say it was when Antiochus Epiphanes walked in and slayed a pig on the temple and desecrated the altar and the temple when he half destroyed the city. Is that what Jesus was prophesying? We don't know. Is that what Daniel was prophesying? We don't know. Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Here we come with the numbers now. People who have their charts, they put up the numbers and the time they get done adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, boy, they have it down. No, we know when Jesus is coming. And that is not why Jesus said what he said. He goes on, because when you see this abomination of desolation, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Now, remember, all of this is during Jesus' lifetime. All of this, not Jesus' lifetime, the lifetime of the disciple by AD 70. All this happened by the fall of Jerusalem, and including the fall of Jerusalem. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. They said when Titus marched into Rome, a whole bunch of Christians did flee and their lives were spared because they remembered what Jesus said. A lot of Jews fled to Pella, fled to Masada, went to different places, strongholds. Let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Jesus said it's going to be so urgent that when this happens, leave immediately. Run for your life. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. So the destruction would be so swift that one wouldn't have time to prepare for it other than to head out of town. And remember, this is an answer. The disciples said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Right? Now then, we're going to verse 21 rather. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall be. Bible scholars differ here. Some say that this is the beginning of that this time is still going on now. That Jesus was talking about this time of great tribulation. And there's no question about it that we have seen tribulation that during his time did not see, that the apostles did not see. They didn't see world wars. I mean, we've seen things, and some people believe we're on the verge of World War III right now. I don't know. All I know is Jesus sitting on the throne of glory, and he's sovereign over every nation.
Amen.
And if he says, son, you going through it, then he's going to take me through it. Oh,
amen.
I don't know what you know, but I know my Lord and Savior, who has taken me through every day that I've been saved, he's going to take me. It doesn't matter what it is. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what the tribulation is. Jesus is with me. He's the very present trouble. He said, yea, though I walk through Valley of the church, I will fear no evil. Have the living saints.
Amen.
That David did it. Man. Saul tried to kill him for multiple years of his life, and God kept David.
Amen.
David wrote a song because of it too, Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 18, Psalm 18. Now, so he goes on and he says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Scholars, again, differ whether we're living in this time currently. Some believe that we're definitely living in this time. But for the disciples, as Jesus talking about it, it would have been a very short time. But remember, 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day.
Mm-hmm.
See, we want to say, oh, I know, I understand it perfectly. No, you don't. No, we don't. When Jesus is talking, I don't believe we understand it all. It's 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs, wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. People would often draw people out into the desert. Remember, the desert. People would draw people from Jesus to them, have them believe what they wanted them to believe, and then they would amount to nothing. That's talked about in the book of Acts. Jesus says, do not believe it, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, as the lightning flashes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you can see lightning from pretty far. But if it's lightning in Italy, I can't see it here.
Mm-hmm.
So now there could be some local, you know, nor can I see lightning 1,000 miles away. So when Jesus said, now for in his day, when lightning flashed, it would mean you're standing right there and you can see it. I mean, everyone's going to see the lightning, right? What would that mean for us today? Oh, so many questions. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, they're not going to be gathered together for a reason. When you see the eagles, you know there's something down on the ground. So Jesus declares that his coming will be as when lightning flashes across the sky. And this is where, again, it's subjective. This is where different Bible scholars believe that Jesus is talking about his actual physical return. Excuse me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its lights. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. There are scholars who say Jesus is not speaking literally there. He's speaking about cataclysmic that's happening around the world. And there's reason for that, because the prophets all prophesied using that very language in the Old Testament. I didn't pull it up because if it was all up, we'd be here all day. But they spoke that way. But what is Jesus saying here? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Bible scholars, there are some people who believe that this happened by AD 70. The question is, when did it happen? Did anyone record it? He actually came. Remember, I talked to you last week about the preterists believe that all of this has happened, even the resurrection of the dead. They believe this all happened. I'm like, well, what are we doing here then? I haven't the faintest idea. You mean the book of Revelation is done?
Mm-mm. No.
Where's the new heaven and the new earth?
Amen.
Righteousness. Where's that place where people aren't crying anymore, people not suffering, not dying? Where's that? Because we're supposed to be part of that. I mean, how it shows you how skewed and how mixed up people are in their beliefs. In particular, those who are teaching the body of Christ. Now, one thing's for sure, we are definitely living in days, as I said earlier, we're living in days that we haven't seen before. We are living in this. But of course, in, what was it, 1918? During the influenza outbreak where three quarters of a million people died, they thought that they were, I'm sure they were saying then, oh, Jesus is about to return, people dying all over the world, oh my goodness, run for your life, Jesus. Here we are again.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to be mean, trying to make fun. I'm just trying to say we don't understand it all, and that's okay. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and our children. That's what God said.
Amen.
The things that Jesus would have us to know, he made extremely clear.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely clear. Like when he said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. He made it extremely clear that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus made extremely clear that he was the Son of God, even though people didn't want to receive. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. He's not talking about Israel. There, people always go, fig tree, Israel. No, he's not talking about Israel. He's talking about nearness. He's talking about nearness. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. What is near? That the end is near. At the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. And here's the scripture that gets them all. Here's the scripture that throws it all into flux. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus said, all these things are going to take place. The Son of Man coming, the angel gathering his elect, four corners of the earth. Now, so what do we say? Okay, so either what Jesus said was wrong, or we don't understand what Jesus said. There you go. But of that day, now he gets, and to me this is very informative, but of that day and hour, no one knows. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. My Father only, but as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Mm-hmm.
Days of Noah. Go on. You had one man preparing an ark. The rest of the world, no one had a clue. Jesus said it's going to be like that when he returns. Well, how could it be like that? People everywhere, people are preaching that Jesus is coming. Depends on what Jesus is talking about when he says, that day and that hour. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field or working. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the big takeaway here?
Be ready.
Be ready.
You got it.
Yeah.
You ready?
Nobody knows.
Look, but everyone with their charts, they get them. Wait a second. No one knows them. But it's gotta be soon. It's gotta be here soon. The big takeaway. Listen, is not the when. Is what the instructions that Jesus gave to us. He said, be ready.
Be ready.
We need to key in on about everything. I don't care what's going on with Israel.
Amen.
Beloved, if you're ready, it doesn't matter what happens to Israel.
That's right.
You know? He said, be ready. Right?
Amen.
Be ready. So that's the big takeaway here. Yeah. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. All right. Two more scriptures. And that's it. We'll finish Matthew chapter 24. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. But surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over his own goods, over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, and an hour he is not aware of, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why did Jesus say this? He said it because he wanted his followers, he wanted his disciples to be ready whenever he came. Doesn't matter when. See, the date doesn't matter. The timing doesn't matter. He just said, you be ready. Don't say my master is delaying his coming, because it doesn't matter when I come. He says, you be ready. Now, here's what I want to think. Things I want to look at things like this when we talk about the second coming. And I'm going to close with this scripture. Paul, talking to the believers at Thessalonica, said this. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, to all, and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming.
Amen.
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 Now, let me tell you what's in here that's not in Matthew. What is in here is this. Paul, he doesn't pray. The foundation of his prayer is not us. It's the Lord.
Amen.
He says the Lord would do something.
Mm-hmm.
It's God first in everything.
Mm-hmm.
If God doesn't move, we can't move. If God doesn't love us, we can't love.
Mm-hmm. The way. Come on, somebody. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
It says, man, that God make you increase in love.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Increase in it. Telling you right now. He said for one another and to all.
Mm-hmm.
So go on. Went into a woman's house.
Mm-hmm.
And urinated all over everything.
Mm-hmm.
Go into her house. She says, I went to get married over in Ireland. I was over in Ireland on a 10-day trip during the wedding. And the moment she said that, my spirit says she's a lesbian. I was like, wow, okay. Hey, you know, sometimes things just happen. Knowledge mm-hmm. just comes. Mm-hmm. See, no woman. I ain't see anything. I'm just right. Whole lot standing in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I treat all the urine, and it's quite a bit. I'm upstairs, downstairs, treating urine all throughout the house. And finally, a door opens to an office on the main level, and out walks a woman,
mm-hmm.
which happened to be her wife. And I wasn't surprised, because the Holy Ghost knows.
Yes, he does.
Interacting with them,
right.
As I'm interacting with them, I'm fighting back tears, because my heart is breaking for them.
Mm-hmm.
My heart is breaking. Have you ever felt Jesus weep over sinners?
Mm-hmm.
He died.
Yes.
He told me what to eat.
Amen.
Christians need to get with. Look, Jesus ain't trying to sin. Jesus is saving that which was lost.
Amen. Yes, he is.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
When the one woman looked at me, I knew she looked at me expecting me to judge her. I could feel it.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
And I did. I was treating him, smiling, laughing, just like I do everybody else.
As we should.
On and, you know, did the job. He got done. A couple of days later, he called me back.
Mm-hmm.
You come do something else. But in the meantime,
Amen.
These women keep calling me back.
Mm-hmm.
Say, have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy. This says, avail in love toward one another and to all.
Jesus, we do to you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Guess what? While I'm down there spending time with Daphne, I get a text. It's these women again.
Mm-hmm.
They said, hey, Pat, when can you come? I said, I'll be out there on Monday. That's tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Glory to God.
And
amen.
Jesus showed me how to abound in love toward.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
That's it. That's
amen.
It.
Amen.
A homosexual lesbian to hell?
No, it's not.
Jesus did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
Yeah. Right.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Said, yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus saved you. Jesus is trying to say, he's not trying. He's saving other people too.
Amen. Amen.
He said that you would abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that the love of God working in you and I is so that he may establish your hearts blameless. Listen, the Bible says that love works no ill towards its neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
For love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we abound in love toward one another and to all, you fulfill the law.
Amen.
You for being a homophobe or xenophobe, you know, or sexist or regular or any other stuff either, right? So that he may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God. This is how we are going to be. He's presenting us to himself.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
That he might present her to himself, a glorious bride, without spot, without wrinkle.
Amen.
Chapter 5, when Paul is talking about Jesus presenting the church to himself as a bride, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness or being separate before our God and Father, separated unto God our Father, when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Mm-hmm.
This is stuff like this I want to key in on. But I was people do all the numbers and charts and all of that. I can't do that. I need to. Jesus is at work. The Father is at work in your life and in mine, getting us ready for his return. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And to that, I give God thanks, and I am so excited about, and I pray daily that that work continues in my life and in your life.
Amen.
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 Yeah.
I really appreciate it. I keep saying
something.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 I thank God for that word. That was a good word, Pastor. That was a really good word. You know, just with what you just said, just that concept of the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
And that's great. And that trait that you said, there'll be two laboring in the field. And so those two characteristics. One is the spirit bearing witness with my spirit, and am I laboring in the field? Because I know people who ain't laboring in the field ain't getting snatched away. Two laboring in the field. One of them got snatched. I want to be one laboring in the field to get snatched. But I thank you for that.
Thank you. And let me say this. For those of you, hold on, I'm about to burn up and gotta turn the heat off. Let me say this for anyone to whose mind this thought has crossed, and I know it's probably crossed your mind at least once or twice because the devil is busy. Amen. The people who think I haven't done enough for the Lord, I don't go out and witness. I'm not like that. I just don't. Let me just make something very clear. Mm-hmm. Where God wants you to witness for Him or be a witness for Him, He puts you.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So let me explain this. Go up into people's houses every day. I'm in different people's. Okay, and that's where God wants me to be a witness for Him. Now, it doesn't always pan out that I get to share the gospel. Most of the time, I don't. But that's not only what it means to be a witness. It doesn't only mean talking about Jesus. Sometimes you can, but you can live. You can be the fragrance of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on.
Of Christ.
Come on now.
Smell the fragrance. People hear the tone of your voice. People see the expression of your face. People
come on.
And said, I'm here. When they're in your presence, they go, what is there something different about this person? That's
right.
Amen. Right.
It's being a witness. Amen. So you're being a witness. What's all about you? Well, I prayed with this person. I led that person to Jesus. Notches on the belt. No. It's where He puts you. And so that's all of life. That's all of life. That's when you walk out to the mailbox. Come on now.
Amen.
That's all of your life. So just be comforted in knowing that God is using you right where He put you for His glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Bill, would you use this?
I got a question.
Go ahead, quick. Go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. One of the verses, it says, woe unto one who is pregnant and woe unto one who is carrying a baby. What does that mean?
That meant that when the Romans overran the city. Okay, so what you have to understand, let's just give a little background. So Rome was going to starve the people out of the city. That's how they would besiege the city. They would let nobody in, let nobody out. So no food could get in. And they would just wait for you to starve. Well, the soldiers got so, I forget what it was. They got so disturbed. Israel they were still trying to fight and go out and defeat the Romans. Well, the Romans got so upset that they overran the city and they ran it and they were killing people indiscriminately. They weren't saving anybody alive. And that's why when Jesus said, when this trouble comes upon Jerusalem, said, don't go down from the house, and you better pray you ain't pregnant, because you're gonna have to say, feet don't fail me now. Get up and run. Now, if you're pregnant and if you're nursing a baby, it's hard to run and hide for your life when you have all of this going on, right? Things weren't available on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a totally different time. You know, everything was shut down on the Sabbath.
Right.
So you couldn't get anything. Whatever you had to take it and run. Well, you had to have it with you, because Jesus said, don't even go back in the house and get anything. He said, head for the hills, because they're going to come in there. And they were in such a rage that the Roman soldiers, literally, they had women, children, men, set houses on fire, people, houses full of people. They set the house on fire, burnt down everything. They didn't want to leave anybody living. And they said, over 1 million people died in the when Titus rolled into Jerusalem.
Mm.
Prophecy was fulfilled. Over 1 million Jews died.
Mm.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
I can't answer them all, but I can answer that one. Okay.
Thank you.
Amen. Any other comments or questions?